to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the Apostle Paul's ministry in Athens, the academic center of the world. And as we continue today with more of our study entitled, Where Sin Abounded, Grace Abounded More, we'll be picking up in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, as we find the Apostle Paul being encouraged by the Lord to speak out boldly. So let's follow along as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. You know, remember what we said about Corinth here initially. Notorious for its wickedness, notorious for its perversion, its immorality, its debauchery, its materialism. Very much a city, although on a smaller scale, very much like the world we know today. But what does the Lord say about this place? He says, I have many people in this place. This is a place where you could describe it using Paul's terminology. It was a place where sin abounded. But remember what Paul said there in Romans. Where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. And in these places that are given over to sin, oftentimes there's a great harvest to be had in these places. But you know, I think it's unfortunate that much of the church today, honestly, has sort of vacated these kinds of places. They call them now the inner cities. And who in the world wants to live in the inner city? Nobody wants to be in the inner city. Everybody's out in the suburbs. But the inner city, those are the places where there could be a great harvest taken. And I really hope and pray that more and more men in the future would take the challenge and go into the inner cities and see what God might do, because that's where the sin is abounding. But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. But we've got to be bold. We've got to be courageous. We've got to be up for the challenge. We've got to trust the Lord. There were many people in Corinth that God wanted to reach. And so Paul, he's encouraged by that, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. That's what Paul did, taught the word of God. That's what we're doing. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, because that's where the power of God is able to be unleashed to work in the lives of people. And so, a year and a half, Paul remained there with him. Now, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So this is a year and a half has passed, and now the Jews are still antagonistic toward Paul, and they bring him before Gallio, the proconsul. So they say to him, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. Now, Gallio was the proconsul about 51, 52 AD. He was the brother of the philosopher Seneca. Seneca was the tutor of Caesar Nero. And Gallio had this reputation for being a very good man, a very kind man, a very fair man. And what it seems happened is that when Gallio came to the post of proconsul, that the Jews sought to capitalize on, you know, just his initial time there in that administrative role. They sought to get in early before he could settle in and get his bearings about him probably, and try to take advantage of this person who's, you know, here recently assigned to this post, and see if they can get a judgment against Paul. But Gallio is a wise man, and he recognizes what's going on. He can see through their plot. Now remember, back in Rome, Claudius had driven the Jews out, and it probably, again, centered around the issue of the Jewish Christians, really. Judaism was a Roman-sanctioned religion. It was legal to be a Jew and to practice Judaism within the Roman Empire. What these Jews are trying to insinuate is that Paul's practice of Judaism is illegal, that it's not true Judaism, that it shouldn't be protected under the same laws that Judaism itself was protected under. But Gallio rejects that. And this is a major victory for Christianity at the time, really. As he makes this decision, what he does is he doesn't make a distinction between Judaism and Christianity. He sees them as one and the same thing, and so he rejects their attempt to bring these things against the apostle. And so he says, but if it is a question of words and names and of your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge in these matters. And they drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. Evidently, Sosthenes became the ruler after Crispus was removed because of his faith. They took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So the Greeks, the idea here is that the Greeks kind of formed a mob, and you know, those who were trying to harm Paul, they ended up getting mobbed. So the whole thing backfired on them, basically. Everything reversed, and they ended up being the ones who suffered as a result of it. Now, this man Sosthenes, interesting situation here. If you go to 1 Corinthians and you read Paul's introduction to the church in Corinth, he mentions Sosthenes as a brother. And what it appears is that this guy, who probably in some ways was out front sort of leading the charge against Paul, that might be why they took him and beat him, well, he got saved. And you find Paul addressing the church of Corinth and acknowledging Sosthenes, and that's what it seems happened, that, you know, and perhaps it was, who knows, we don't know any of the details, but I'm absolutely certain it's the same person. But it's interesting, and it could very well be that Paul might have even, and probably did, reach out compassionately to Sosthenes after he had led this attempt against Paul to persecute him, and after he had himself been beaten, perhaps Paul came along and loved him and ministered to him. And through that, he came to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We don't know the details of his conversion, but he was definitely converted. And so God was working in powerful ways there in Corinth. So even Sosthenes came to know the Lord ultimately through it. So Paul still remained a good while. And then he took leave of the brethren and he sailed for Syria. So Paul spent some more time in Corinth. Again, Luke doesn't give us the details of how much more time, but he continued to minister there. Now, the letters of Paul to the Corinthians are very insightful because they give us a real understanding of the situation in Corinth, the cultural situation, the religious situation, the condition of, you know, the people. And it was really a rough place to minister. And from the problems that would develop in the church, you know, you can kind of see how they, you know, the problems that developed in the church kind of stemmed from the background that a lot of the people came from. It was a rough ministry. And it remained rough even when the people, you know, came and were saved. They still had a tendency to be sucked back into a lot of the old lifestyle and that. And so Paul's letters to the Corinthians, they're really, especially 1 Corinthians, it's very much a corrective epistle. All the way through, he's just correcting their misunderstandings or their bad behavior and, you know, all the different problems that had arisen from, you know, just a real arrogance and a party spirit that he addresses in the first part of the epistle. And then he talks about the fact they were going to court and suing each other. And then he talks about the immorality that had crept into the church. And he has to remind them that you're the temple of God. Don't you realize that? And then he addresses the issues of marriage and divorce. And then he talks about the dangers of idolatry and food sacrificed to idols and all of those kinds of things. And then he goes on to deal with their misunderstanding of the gifts of the Spirit and their elevation of one gift over above another. And then finally he comes down to addressing their heretical view of the resurrection. Actually, they rejected the resurrection. They said there was no resurrection, and Paul has to deal with all of that. And so he sends this letter, but it's a corrective epistle, but it sort of gives you an insight into the kinds of people that he was having to deal with. 1 Corinthians, I believe, is one of the most relevant epistles to the current situation we find in the church in the Western world. If you want to, you know, an epistle that really addresses so much of what's the matter in the church today, 1 Corinthians is it. Throughout church history, different parts of the New Testament and different of Paul's epistles have really been applicable, you know, at certain times and very instrumental in bringing about that work of God's Spirit in that particular generation. Going back to the time of the Reformation, when Roman Catholicism pretty much dominated the Christian landscape, and the idea of salvation by works was part and parcel of that whole system, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians were the two books that God used powerfully to bring about the Reformation and to break the stronghold of Rome over the church. And of course, Romans is still relevant today and very powerful, and God uses it in great and mighty ways. But 1 Corinthians seems to me to be the epistle for so much of what's going on in the church today. So much of the church is caught up in human wisdom and boasting in human wisdom rather than in God's wisdom. So many in the church are, you know, sort of wanting to avoid the hard issues of sin, wanting to avoid speaking about Christ and Him crucified, because they're embracing human wisdom and human methods and philosophies for, you know, church growth and things of that nature. And so Paul really addresses that in there. And of course, we've got immorality issues that dominate many of our churches today. We've got issues in the family, and we've got divorce at an all-time high in the church. We've got problems with idolatry. We've got mass confusion over the spiritual gifts. We've got people denying the core doctrines of the Christian faith, the resurrection. And so, 1 Corinthians, a great epistle to study in this day and age. And then 2 Corinthians is also a very interesting epistle. It is probably the most personal letter that Paul ever wrote. He writes the first epistle and he just, you know, correctively, he's writing them and he's rebuking them and he's chastising them and he's seeking to get them to snap out of it and repent. In 2 Corinthians, he writes a much more fatherly kind of an epistle. And it's there in 2 Corinthians that Paul just bares his heart to him, pours out his heart. Because what had happened in the meantime is that some false teachers had come in and they had begun to try to undermine Paul's authority, his apostleship, and draw people away after themselves and so on. And Paul comes back and he pleads with them and he says things like this. He says, "You might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you only have one father because I begot you in the gospel." And he really pours his heart out to them intimately and passionately as a father figure and, you know, just lays himself bare before them. Interesting, these two epistles. But they were written back to this church that Paul labored in. And I can imagine with Paul, you know, you spend so much time ministering to people and, you know, if you went away and then everything started to unravel and they were deceived and started turning against you. Oh, that would be difficult. Rip your heart out. And Paul had his ripped out many times over those kinds of things. But he took leave and he sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Now, Cenchrea was just the harbor there on the western side of the isthmus. And so there Paul had his hair cut off because he had taken a vow. Paul had probably taken the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow was a vow of consecration. It was a vow of just expressing, you know, separation unto God, but a vow of expressing gratitude, and perhaps just because of the great work God had done in Corinth and how God had fulfilled his word to Paul, how he had protected him, he took a vow. And at the end of the Nazarite vow, you know, part of the Nazarite vow was not to cut your hair. Remember, Samson was a Nazarite. It was also not to partake of anything from the vine. But at the end of the vow, they would cut off their hair and they would take their hair and they would offer it in the sacrifice to the Lord. So Paul had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, but he was on his way to Jerusalem. So he would have had his hair cut and then he actually would have taken that with him and he would have offered that in his offering there back in Jerusalem. But on his way to Jerusalem, he came to Ephesus and left them there. So he left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, "I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing." And he sailed from Ephesus. So he comes to Ephesus and he finds some receptivity, but Paul wants to get to Jerusalem. And he wants to get there in time for the feast. We don't know what feast. Some people speculate it was the Passover. Whatever the case, Paul is in a hurry to get there. Now look at what Luke does here in verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea, of course, would be the port there. When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. Here's Paul's visit to Jerusalem. And this is the record of it by Luke. He went up. That was it. He doesn't tell us anything else about what happened there. And from Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch. Now, if you look at a map, Jerusalem is not down from Antioch. If you're talking north, south, east, and west, Antioch is north of Jerusalem. But whenever Jerusalem is referred to in the scripture, whenever you go to Jerusalem, you go up. Anywhere from Jerusalem is down. It's true. That's the way the scriptures always present it. So he went up to Jerusalem, greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, here's the thing I want you to just see in this little bit right here. This is not a complete and thorough history of everything that happened in the early church. And we need to understand that. You see, months and months transpire here. Paul going from Ephesus over to Caesarea, up to Jerusalem, back to Antioch, and then back through Galatia again, but we're not told anything about what happened. Now, in some of Paul's epistles, he will make reference to things that aren't recorded in Acts, so we get a little more of a thorough picture. But there were many things going on. And the Holy Spirit, for whatever reason, just didn't see fit to give us any of the details of this part of Paul's journey. You know, there are so many things that God is doing right now that aren't necessarily being recorded, but it doesn't mean they're not happening. And the same is true throughout all of church history. And I've said this before, so I'm back on my hobby horse about this church history thing. But so many things happened that never got recorded. It doesn't mean they didn't take place. It just means we don't have any record of it. But that doesn't matter. God's got a record of it. You know, we seem to think, and unless some person called a historian comes along and writes it down, it didn't happen. Well, it certainly did happen. And what if man didn't pay much attention to it? Doesn't matter. God pays attention to it. And I personally believe, as I've said before, that church history is so much broader, so much vaster, so much deeper and wider than we even know. We have just a little sliver of it. Church history, what happened in Europe for 1,500 years. That's, to some degree, the extent of church history. But God has been working all over the planet from the very beginning of the gospel going out to this very day, and God's working all over the planet still tonight, and in places that we don't know anything about, God is doing great things, and I'm excited about that. We don't have to get, a detailed account of it for it to be a legitimate thing. God's keeping record of all of it. And so Luke here, it's just, for whatever reason, he just completely skips over all of the ministry that took place here. But you can imagine it was a lot of stuff that went on. But it wasn't the Spirit's purpose to draw to our attention for whatever reason. Looking at Corinth and realizing the similarities between our world and that world. The only difference is we've got more people and we've invented more ways to sin. That's probably about the difference. So sin is abounding, isn't it? Boy, Western civilization is just immersed in iniquity, in immorality, in all of this perversity. But I believe that just like in Corinth in Paul's day, there were many people, that God had many people in that place. I believe that there are still many people God wants to save. I believe that God still wants to pull people out of the pit. And God works through people. Some he calls to pray, some he calls to support, some he calls to go. All of us he calls to follow him. And he'll lead us into those good works that he has ordained for us. But let's take up the challenge. Let's realize there are still many people many people that God wants to touch. And let's yield ourselves like Paul did. Make ourselves available and see what God might do through us in these days.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as we look at the awakening in Ephesus. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, "Where Sin Abounded, Grace Abounded More." Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3133. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.